Well, we've been going through Acts, and the last 2 weeks we looked at how the church in Philippi got started. And part of the reason why we're doing that is so that we can see the events that sort of led up to some of the letters that we're going to look through. We're looking through the letter that Paul's now writing to the church of Philippi. And what, having just looked, spent the 2 weeks looking at events that started the church, it'll help us see that some of the things that Paul says to them, when he says things, he'll sometimes be talking in a shorthand that to them it would key in different memories that they had. But if we weren't really thinking about that, it wouldn't really key in the same memories. So in order to sort of understand what Paul's saying to them, sometimes it helps to have fresh in our mind events that might have been pivotal for them. And the only two events that we know of are the ones that we, at least so far in Acts, the ones that we saw this past 2 weeks about Lydia and her whole household, the people connected to her, putting their faith in Jesus and being the start of the church there in Philippi. And then this jailer and the people that Paul meets in jail, it says they were listening to Paul too. We can assume they had a response similar to the jailer, but it's this group of people connected with him in jail, coming and following him. And so those two groups helping to start this church. Now, Paul starts off, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. It's a greeting, and it's something that Paul says. But to them, I mean, if you just think about those two stories, particularly the one we just looked at last week, that's how the story started, with this demon-possessed girl going around saying that the demon was annoying Paul by going around saying, these are the bondservants of Christ Jesus, proclaiming to you the way of salvation. And it was something that the demon was saying that was true. But it also starts off a story, and we'll just sort of review that in starting it off. What happened was there was a little girl or a young woman, we don't really know the age, but younger, and she was demon-possessed. In other words, this demon had complete control of her life. And one of the things that the demon would do to sort of get further influence in the area is the demon would tell different types of knowledge to people. And from what we have as an example, saying these men are the bondservants of Jesus proclaiming to you salvation, that was absolutely true. So we can assume that what the demon was doing was giving knowledge out to people, and people were paying these guys that had control of this girl. They thought of this girl as their property. And so they were making money because people were getting knowledge to help their life, true things about their life, what would happen, this, to be able to make, you know, to be able to help make decisions, to be able to help give them some peace in life, to be able to sort of help them know the direction that they should go. In other words, they're benefiting their life from knowledge that's real, and that they're paying money, and that someone else is gaining profit off of that, gaining knowledge. You know, it was almost like you could say it's a business. But the whole thing was rooted in this demon who was had complete control and really just oppressing this girl and these guys, the institution or their business, oppressing this girl too. It was sort of rooted in evil. But to the people coming in, they just saw it as, I'm gaining knowledge to be able to make decisions to make my life move forward, and I'm paying for it, so it's justified. But the process was rooted in something that was evil. And what happened was, the men, when Jesus took the demon away from the girl, freed the girl from the demon, the men got mad because their hope and profit was lost. In other words, they had this concept of ownership. They owned this girl, and they had this concept of they're just making money. Other people giving money, making, it was like ideas of commerce that were there. Then they go to the judges and haul Paul and Silas there, and they say, these men being Jews are proclaiming to us things that are not lawful for us as Roman citizens. They were making the accusation that, again, they as owners, that's what citizen is. They're part owners in the Roman Empire, and so they have rights based on ownership, and these people have no rights because they're not citizens. And so the judges, without any trial, had them beaten and thrown into jail. And the jailer throws them down. It's just his job. He wasn't his job to try them. But his job ended up being locking someone up and throwing him down at the bottom of the dungeon. And it ended up being a job that was really, at least in this case, locking someone up unjustly, perpetuating sort of this evil that was there. God causes this earthquake to happen. All the doors of the prison open up. And the people stay. The jailer comes to Jesus, him and his whole household. But in that beginning, there's these ideas of sort of ownership and people profiting from things that are knowledgeable and making money and earning wages and rights that come from ownership. And we think of those things as good things that we have and that, you know, we need to make use of. But what we saw in the story last week is that they were really things that were these mechanisms that were allowing evil to sort of manipulate us and end up doing things, whether knowingly or unknowingly, participating in the oppression of a lot of people and some unjust things happening, whether we knew it or not or whatever, it was being used by evil in that direction. And so now Paul starts off and he says, well, we are bondservants of Christ Jesus. And he says, I'm saying this to everyone in the church. He says, uses the word saints. We have all sorts of connotations with saints. What he's just saying is to those that are devoted to Jesus. He's not saying that they're a saint in the sense of being good people or something like that. He's just saying to people who are devoted to Jesus, he's giving this example of what we are is we're bondservants of Jesus. And he says, and that includes all the overseers and deacons. In other words, he says to everybody here, we're all bondservants. It's not just that you're all bondservants to the people who are leading you. I'm including all of them in this. In other words, people that may have grown or may have matured or may have done this or in some sort of sense of leadership, I'm just including them in this thing that I'm saying to all of us, myself included, we're bondservants. Now, what that means is a little bit difficult because bondservant in the Greek language, it's a very general term. And there was all sorts of levels of servitude in the Roman culture. And it sort of can be used to encompass all of those things. It's not just a slave taken by force. It also applies to maybe someone who's given up their rights to be like a prime advisor to, you know, an important person, a king or something like that, and it's a position that they've sought out to get. It encompasses a whole wide range of stuff. But there's two things that across all lines of definition are always the case with the word bondservant. And you can look through Merriam's, I don't even know if that's how you pronounce it. Look through dictionaries and Wikipedia and have at it on Google or whatever it is you use. I'm not pumping Google. It's just there. It's just an abstract company that is neither good nor bad. No. Here's the two things that across the board come out. One, it's a person who has no ownership and no hope of ownership. Ownership has no bearing in their life because there is nothing that they own. Two, it's a person who there is no concept of wage earning because there's nothing that they do that earns them anything. There is no wage. There's nothing that they do that's deserving of them. The ownership and the earning and the waging, that's all someone else. And what he's saying is the ideas of ownership and the ideas of wage earning that you see this past history that's connected to where that all led, he says, we're giving that all over to Jesus. Jesus is the owner, and Jesus is the one who's earning and those concepts. So everything that's attached to any idea of ownership or earning, it's all being placed on Jesus, and whatever we do and whatever's going on in our life, it has nothing whatsoever to do with that other than Jesus is the owner, and he's the one who's doing things. Now, you may think, and he's saying, when you come to Jesus, that in reality is what we're saying. And you may be thinking, well, why would anyone do that? Why would, I was the owner. I'm the one earning. Why would I give that up? And the connection to the last story is you may think you're the owner, and you may think you're in control, and you may think you're earning, but that's not really what's going on. That you're being controlled by evil more than what you realize. And what he's really talking about is getting to the fact that the demon could only be annoying to Paul because it only was allowed to be annoying. Otherwise, it would have done worse. It probably manipulated things for Paul to be thrown in jail. But even that, and beaten, but even that, the reason why there was a limit there, a protection, was because he was the bondservant of Jesus Christ. And so what he's really getting at is he's saying, look, the security that we have in life, quit attributing it to the idea of ownership or earning a wage. Just attribute it to Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It means instead of thinking, like, let's just take ownership of a house. Boy, if I really own a house, that'll root me in an area that'll, like, sort of get my rent down to a certain thing, or my rent, now it won't even be rent, I'll be owning, it'll be this investment, I'll be able to, like, have things in the future that, like, when I retire, I can pass this on to my kids or something. We have all these hopes attached to ownership. None of that's true, necessarily. The government could take that away from you overnight, believe it or not. Lots of things could happen overnight. It could be burned down with fire overnight, and then you find out, oh, I actually thought I had an insurance policy. I guess I don't. Lots of things could happen. What he's saying is we it's not just the idea of ownership of a home. It's that mechanism that we're attaching it to. That if I can earn this wage, if I can get this, and I can get this wage, then I'll be able to make this money, and I'll be able to set money aside, and then I'll be safe, and I'll be secure. He's saying, we're putting our hope and reliance in these mechanisms like ownership and like wage earning. And he's saying, don't do that, because that's only going to serve as a source for evil to manipulate you into all sorts of different ways. But when you come to Jesus, there is no security in any of that. What you're saying is Jesus is the owner. Jesus is the one working things out. And I'm just going to rely on him. And that's where he comes to. He says, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the only mechanisms that we should be relying on are not ideas of things like ownership and earning and wage earning and things like that. He says, instead, the only mechanisms are whatever grace and peace God will give us in this situation. Now, how does that work out in our life? Like, let's say, I don't know, you're at school, and you're having a problem with a professor, and the professor's just being an idiot to you, and you think that they're just being completely wrong, and so you start praying, just saying, pray that you'll just remove this professor out of there, they'll get fired. Well, is it that you're actually hoping that this professor gets fired, or what is it that you really want from this situation? What you want is to just have some peace in the situation, and that could be a way. Pray that I'll win the lotto so I can just quit school. Is it that that's a way, maybe? Is it necessarily the best way? I mean, what is it that you actually, well, I just want to have some peace in this situation. You see what I'm getting? I'm just so tired of the rent and this going up and worrying about this and this and this. I just need to be able to own a home. And then I'll be okay. Well, that might be okay. But what is it that you really, you see what I'm saying? We just get so focused on the mechanism that we think, or the way that we think this problem will get solved. And what he's saying is you don't need to be a slave to that. Just ask for what it is that you want. And that's why Paul's in prison singing. Because it's like, well, don't you want to be free? Well, I don't know. I don't know if that would be better or worse. I really don't know. is all I know is that this is where I'm at, and I'm just trusting Jesus has got some sort of plan. I don't really have any idea what that is. Well, half the church got started because of that plan. In other words, we just put so much faith and reliance in these methods and these assumptions about how we think we're going to get to a place of peace in life. And he's just saying the only way we're going to get to any place of peace isn't by owning something or earning something. It's only going to be by the grace of God that he just gives it to us. And so he says, look, this is what we're growing in. And this applies to you, me, whoever our leaders are or whatever. What it is that we really want, think about it. And if we're following Jesus, know he has the ownership. He has the work that's going on. He has the plan. And just try and figure out. In fact, you don't even need to figure it out. Just know and trust and rely on that Jesus is the one working it out. He has it under control. And that what you want isn't going to be given by getting things right or getting the right plan or praying for the right thing or figuring out the right system or just thinking through, oh, I figured out how this is going to happen now because I do this and this and this. None of that has any bearing on anything. That way of thinking just gets manipulated to, in the end, people get oppressed by that. He says, give up that and just be a bondservant of Jesus. And what that means, it just means relying on the grace and peace just coming to us, however it is that Jesus chooses to give it. And however much it comes isn't how much we've tried or striven and disciplined. It's just a matter of what Jesus is giving. And the reason why that's the case is because what we have bought into when we come to Jesus is we've come to this place of saying, my ownership, my earning, my this and my that, it's just ended up destroying my life. And I just can't do it. I can't get there. I can't get that peace that I want. I can't get to that place on my own. And it's just coming and saying, what I deserve is death. And if Jesus is willing to forgive me and give me life, now I have no ownership because he owns it all. Now I have nothing that I've earned because he's the one who's worked it out. He's the one who saved me. He's the one who's forgiven me. And whatever needed to happen to make it all right between God or anyone else, Jesus is the one that's taking care of that. And so now I'm left in a position of no ownership and no rights and no earning. But Paul's saying that's actually a really good thing only because Jesus is good. And so it's good to leave us in his control. Now he goes on to explain. He says, I thank my God in remembrance of you. This place that he's brought him to, it's not a place of mourning or frustration. He says it's brought him to a place of thankfulness in his remembrance of them. He says, always offering prayers with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel, from the first day until now, I'm confident of this thing that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He says, look, here's what's happening to everybody, whether you're some sort of leader or considered mature or whatever it is that people think of you as. We're all growing in a work of Jesus. And he says specifically to them that that's defined as the first day. And that's what we were looking at this past 2 weeks, the first day of that beginning. And it's not of that beginning in a church structure. This is the first day of that happening in individual people, and we have some indication of what that first day, that first thing looks like. When Lydia, Paul goes down to a place of prayer, he's going to pray to God, see what Jesus is doing. He sees this group of women. He starts to explain to them this message about the gospel. That look, where you want to get in life, your salvation, it's not going to come from you doing the right thing. You're going to mess things up, but Jesus loves you. He cares for you. He's willing to forgive you. He's willing to take that burden on himself. And it's all you have to do is believe or rely on Jesus. That it says, while he was talking, it says, Jesus opened the heart, laid open the heart of Lydia. That was the work of Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's the first day where it began. It says, her heart was laid open, and it does not say she laid her heart open. It doesn't say Paul opened her heart. There's nothing in there that says, oh, let's just open our hearts to Jesus. You're not going to open your hearts to Jesus. And someone's saying, we all need to open our hearts. No one's going to open their hearts up to Jesus. Jesus is the only one that's opening hearts. And that's the work that he began. And he's completing that work. And it says he opened her heart to rely on or to hold on to this message that Jesus gave. And then it expands on that with the story of the jailer. Jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe or rely on Jesus. In other words, the person of Jesus. In other words, there's this message, which is great, but what good does the message do if Jesus isn't alive and active and this earthquake happening, these doors opening up, seeing that the power of Jesus is actually able to intervene to make this message happen? So it's God opening hearts to be able to start relying on this message that you're hearing about Jesus, but then also that the person of Jesus is alive in here and doing stuff in your life. Opening our hearts to that. When you, I don't know, this is, I'm trying to think of like how Jesus would explain this, so I'm gonna, but I'm also thinking of my orange tree out in front because we've got all these oranges that are falling off on the ground and bursting open and being wasted, and it's raining, it's all muddy, so I'm trying to figure out what to do with these oranges. You can come over to my house and pick some oranges if you want. Some of them are, anyways. I didn't plant the tree. I'm sort of like the children of Israel. It's just by the grace of God we have this tree. But someone planted the tree. And they didn't plant the orange tree and then walk out and say, how come watermelons aren't growing? If you plant an orange tree, your expectation should be oranges. And that's what he's saying. Whatever it is that happened on the first day that you came to Jesus or you started understanding something, don't get some wish later on in life that it's going to be, you know, an apple when you planted an orange tree. He says it's rooted in whatever it was there at the beginning, that work that's going. The indication of the work that God is doing in your life, it's not going to be something that's different from what it was the first day you came to Jesus. And what was defined the first day of Jesus is Jesus came in and pried open our hearts. That's the work that he's doing. And we're not going around opening our hearts or opening anyone's hearts. The only time a heart is opened is when Jesus comes in by force and pries it open. And what we do is we do everything we can to just try and shove it shut again. And all the world and everything around us is stomping on it to try and close it up. But praise God that Jesus is stronger than the world and stronger than us, and he just holds it open. And you know when that happens. You can feel something, and I'm not saying it's like, obviously it's dealing with the heart, and you know, heart is a muscle, and it's like, what really think? I get all that. But there's something going on here where you feel there's something inside of you opening up all of a sudden. And you just need to know if it's opening, that's Jesus. He's the one doing that. Now, how does that work out into a practical situation? I mean, it's a hard thing. A lot of times, you may be upset at someone. And even though you're upset at them, you feel something in your heart that's like kind of opening up to that person. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not. And you immediately think, well, this person has done wrong. I need to shut that down because that's an unjust thing that my heart shouldn't be open to them. I'm feeling as though I should probably go apologize, but there's nothing I have to apologize for because I'm completely innocent. And out of just for the sake of justice, this heart needs to be shut down and this person needs to pay the price for all the harm that they've done in taking that piece of gum that they knew wasn't theirs. You know, it was willful law breaking and stealing of that piece of gum that was on the counter that even though I didn't buy it, I had laid rights to it. I own it. And now justice itself is saying that I need to have a hard heart towards that. But you can feel, as much as you're trying to close it, there's something going on there. And you're feeling like you don't know if you should say sorry, or you don't know if you should do this or do that. You're just feeling something uneasy there. That's Jesus. And that's the work of Jesus. And what he's saying is instead of fighting that, jump on board with that. And you say, well, I can't jump on board with that because that would lead to a situation where someone would be getting grace and peace that they didn't deserve. Yes. Praise God, because that's true of us and with everyone. That's the work of Jesus, what he's doing. It takes some time to become comfortable with that and to be able to sing when you're in jail. And what Paul says is that's not something that you're going to be able to tell yourself, I need to do this, and I need a good person does this, a humble person does this. And he's going, you're not going to be able to tell yourself to do it. But what it is he says here, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, I'm confident. And he says, it's only right for me to feel this way about you because I have in you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partners of grace with me. He's saying, look, we've had enough common experiences where we've seen that this softening of the heart, that I was a Roman citizen and I could have had this jailer thrown in jail. I could have had the justices thrown. I could have had them all killed as a Roman citizen for what they did that was unjust to me. I just had, Jesus had grace and peace and I just went along with it. And it all worked out fine. In other words, we've had these common situations where we've seen that this grace and peace worked out okay, and now we can just trust in it. And so it's not that I'm just telling myself I'm in jail, so now I got to start singing. It's that I've had enough common experiences with this message of grace to be able to now rely more than I did before I had had those. It's not just saying have faith out of the blue, just do this. It's just saying because I've been alerted to this way of thinking, and now I'm looking at it and I'm looking for it, and there's other people that are there too. Now we've had these common experiences and I've been able to see, I think this is actually working out. And after the 10th, 12th, 15th time of the prison doors opening up and everything working out, then the 16th time you're in prison, you're probably just going to sit there and just say, well, I wonder what Jesus is doing. Because all these other times he was doing something, and it, you see, it's based on that, he says. But the other thing that he's saying there is he's saying he has this deep affection in his heart that's there. It's not just opening our heart to processes and mechanisms and things that are going out and things that are, you know, how it affects us and benefits us. When Jesus opens our heart, it's not to an institution. It's not to a mechanism. It's not to a method. It's not to a company. It's not to a government. He is opening our heart to things that he cares about. And the things that he cares about are people. That there's people there. And he says, the great thing about this is as he's opening my heart up, it's resulted in me being able to see this reliance on him. But that reliance on him has opened up something else, that it's been able to allow me to stop fighting to shut that heart on everyone else and to be comfortable with that heart just being laid open. And the result of that is now I have this affection in my heart for all of you, even for the jailer that threw him into those parts, even for whoever had done something to him at the beginning. He has now this affection. When you think about what it is that you want, we want to have some peace in life, some grace in life. That's what we want. It's not that I want to be rich, I want to own this, I want to do that. It says you think that all that's going to give you grace in your life, but just Jesus will give you grace in your life. And when he gives you grace, you're tied into the work of Jesus. And the work of Jesus is about opening, prying our heart open and keeping it open. And the result of that is now, what is it that you want? Is it just that you want grace and peace on an island by yourself? Sometimes you know, I remember there was times in my life, not since I've met Karen, I'll just justify that and had family and all that. Sometimes, I mean, I kind of, anyways, I'm like, there's been times when I've just wanted to be on an island by myself. But it's not because I actually thought that being on an island by myself, it was just that was the solution or the mechanism that I thought would finally give me some peace. But I would much rather be on an island with people that I have real affection for. And I'm actually feeling something, that I actually love them and care about them, and they actually have some feelings to me. In other words, I just wanted to be by myself on the island because I had lost hope that that could ever happen. But if there was hope and if that could happen, of course you would much rather not be talking to, yeah, I'm dating myself, but like a volleyball or whatever it was, Tom, you know, that having affection for this head that you've dressed up. What he's saying is Jesus is the owner. Jesus is the one working out. And he's addressing all these problems, not by cutting everyone out of everyone's life, but he's addressing the real issue, which is, you know what? Our hearts need to be open. Every single problem that you look at in life, the real issue, the solution isn't confinement, containment, getting rid of. It's what if my heart could be softened towards this person and their heart could be softened towards me? And what if Jesus just sort of kept that? Even though we're doing everything we can to harm each other and to close our hearts off, what if he just kept it open and this actual affection started happening? That would be a good hope to have. What he's saying, quit asking for things like a bunch of cash or that this will work out of this. Just start asking that grace and peace will come in. Start asking that God will solve this by softening our hearts and bringing us to a place of affection with each other. That's something to ask for. And you say, that can't possibly ever happen. It's impossible. It is. But with God, all things are possible, and that's what Jesus is doing. And you're not going to be able to just tell yourself to do that, but just start looking. He's saying, start watching and seeing if that isn't the type of thing that Jesus is doing. And as you start to see it, in view of our participation in the gospel until now, as you view that happening more and more and more, this is what you're going to grow into, is a reliance that this is the work of God, that he will do that, he can do that, and he's doing it all the time. And then he ends the introduction. He says, "For God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." Even the affection that's there, he's saying, he's attributing it to like God's pried my heart open and he's stuck into my heart an affection for you, and now I'm living in the benefit of that. That's awesome. And that's something that Jesus is doing. It's not something we're doing. But you've all had those experiences already where you know that something's been pried open and that affection has been put in there. I don't even know if I should use that example. He says, so you may approve of the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. He says, sincere and blameless. And you may wonder, what does that mean? Well, blameless means blameless. But then he defines it. He says, having been filled with the righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And you could almost say in parentheses, not to you. In other words, he's saying, what's growing in us is that we're growing into a place of being blameless. But again, what is it's like the apple and the orange tree, blameless in what? Are we growing into a place where we can now feel blameless and feel like we're just completely innocent and justified in every situation or something like that? Or in this, don't ever feel like if justice was to come down, it would rain on your side. That's not a good place to be. He's not saying that. He says blameless in the sense of righteousness that's coming from Jesus Christ. In other words, that Jesus is the one that's making things good. He's the one that's making things right. And we're growing in a blamelessness that comes from Jesus, not a blamelessness that comes from us getting things right. And what does that mean? It means that in order for things to work out with God, in order for things to work out with other people, you know what that depends on. It depends on us not messing up, doing things the right way. And this, well, that's never going to happen. But what if Jesus made things right? And he worked things out. And even though that person shouldn't have an open heart for you, what if God just pried that heart open anyways and stuck in some infection? Affection. You know? And then you just live from the benefits of that. That's what he's talking about. I will use that example, even though I don't know if it really fits. I've mentioned many times that when I met Karen, I saw her way on the other side of the room and just fell in love with her. What I didn't say that I was like noticing today, because I really wasn't seeing all that, was I've always had kind of a problem with eyesight, especially like far away. It's like that when Jesus says he heals the guy that was blind. He went from being blind. Now he sees people walking around like trees. When I saw Karen on the other side of the room, even though, you know, she is very, very beautiful, you all know that anyways, I couldn't tell that. I mean, I let that be sort of the narrative of the story because it gets me some, maybe, I don't know, hope of some brownie. But all I could see was like people like trees. Like, but I did see her, but I couldn't tell like how, but I'll tell you what, something did happen, and because I was just young and whatever, I just attributed to her, well, she must be really beautiful. But what actually happened was God just opened my heart right then and put some affection, and I don't really know why that is. And you know what I did? People, I said, well, if it's all God doing things and you're just going to sit there and just watch it, I didn't just sit there and watch TV. I mean, when God opens your heart and puts affection there, however it is that it gets there, and he puts it in there, you don't just sit there and watch TV. You get up and start working or doing something. It's not that you're earning or making a thing. So, you know, I started trying to get near her, you know, stalkers maybe would be like a word. I mean, that I wasn't pursuing it in the right way. Instead of asking her out on a date, I like asked like 30 people along on some group outing because it was like this weird. I was just like, she thought I was just asking her. I was stupid. But I was doing stuff, but I wasn't talking. You know what I did? I'm so glad she's not in here. Like within like having gone out with her a couple times, I told her, you know, I just got to tell you that I know we're just going out and all this stuff, but I'm planning on marrying you. That is not the right thing to say or to do. You're not going to be blameless in that sense of the word, but I might have been blameless in the sense that I was just figuring Jesus is going to work all this out, and I'm just throwing some stuff out there to participate in some sort of way. I don't really know how this is all working out. But I was, like, maybe not blameless, but getting close to being blameless in my understanding that, like, I'm just assuming Jesus is doing something here, and I'm blah, 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 but I'm just waiting. I'm on board. That's basically it. I'm on board. You know, there was enough blamelessness for me to be able to say, I'm good. What he says here, so that you may approve of the things that are excellent in order to be successful. I approve. This is excellent. You know, that's what our part is. It's not that, oh, we're going to figure everything out, and now we got to rely on this system. We've got to have God figure out and just tell me what it is that's the right way of doing things so that I can do the right. You're not going to, even if he told you, you wouldn't do the right thing. But he's the owner. He's the one working out. And he opens our hearts up. And he puts affection in there. And if we want to participate in that in any kind of way, the only participation is, instead of just trying to cram that heart shut again, to just maybe say, okay, I'm just going to go along with this. I'm going to not just accept it, but I'm going to approve of it as excellent. And we may not even be able to do that, but that's the growth that he's talking about, is more and more and more. We're not going to be just completely out in the dark. And as we see that Jesus really is taking care of us and he's giving us grace and peace, the real joy isn't going to be that, oh, now I figured everything out and I can lead everyone and I can just tell everyone what to do. That's not it. That's not going to happen. But the real joy is now you can just relax a little bit and just know he's opening my heart. Praise God. I'm in jail. I just got beaten by some people, and now this guy just threw me down here. But I don't know. God's worked it out. I'm just going to, okay, let's see what happens. And what happens is the jailer changes. God changes his heart. He brings him close. He bandages him. Brings him. The whole church, half of it gets started. There's prisoners that are listening. There's all sorts of stuff that ends up happening. That's really awesome. And it's a great story. What he's saying is, us for our part, it's not going to be take on ownership. It's not going to be take on earning it. It's leaving that whole burden with Jesus, because that whole burden is being manipulated and attacked by evil to push things in a different direction. And Jesus is the only one that knows what's going on with everything. And he's the only one that's able to direct things in a good way. And we can just leave all that trust with him. And if for our part there is anything, it's not that we're going to be perfect or figure anything out. It's just as you sense God opening your heart, start approving of it, going with it. And that's not going to mean to structures or systems or governments or whatever else. It's going to mean to people. And that's a really hard thing to go with, especially when you've been hurt. It's not even when you've been hurt by that person, but when you've been hurt by someone else that person reminds you of, or someone else that person represents to you. But you can feel something in your heart. And that person could be your spouse. It could be your good long-term friend. It could be also, it could be your kid. It could be your mother. It's something that, like, if you were to think about it, wouldn't that be awesome for it to be loving and our hearts to be open and there to be affection there? He's just saying, put your trust in Jesus, that's his work. That's where he's going. And when he starts opening your heart, just leave it open, approve of it. Because you're probably not going to be able to close it anyways. But just approve of it, and it'll be easier to do that the more we see that even though it's open, Jesus is taking care of us. He's working things out for us. And the result will be that we'll have a joy and a thankfulness in life. But it won't be a joy and a thankfulness and things like ownership and these mechanisms and this and that can all be taken. It'll be an ownership in something Jesus is giving, and he has the power to keep it. Jesus says, everybody that you've given me, not every process in this, but everybody that you've given me, I haven't lost a single one. Jesus isn't going to lose anything. He's not going to lose that battle. And so it's secured in him. And as you see these situations, these common experiences, will have more and more confidence relying on that message, relying on Jesus. And what that does is it allows us to just have that joy and that thankfulness of having our hearts opened to each other and not feeling like we need to close them out of fear. Let's take a moment and we'll pray. We're going to take communion. And really, that's a way of looking at communion, is that Jesus is just saying, look, I'm the one who paid the price. I'm the one that worked this out. And this isn't a tradition or anything like that or something we do that's holy. It's really just our way of taking this little bread, taking this cup, and it's our way of saying, we approve, we accept of that sacrifice that you made for us to be able to keep our hearts open, to keep God's heart open to us, to be able to make things right, to be the mediator between us and God, and by extension, between us and each other too. And sometimes we just need a reminder of that. And so if God's been opening your heart to this message of forgiveness and grace and peace given from him, if he's been opening your heart to him intervening to make things happen and make things possible, and you've made that decision that you want to trust in him, and if you haven't, I'll give you a chance to do that in a second. What this is just coming up and just saying, I approve of that. Let's pray, and with your Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you'd like to accept Jesus as your Savior, raise your hand and I'll pray with you right now. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, we lift all these things up to you. And we just thank you for your grace and your peace that you're giving to us all the time. We thank you for being able to rely on you and for being a strength that can't be overcome. And we thank you for leading us down all these paths that we would never go down. But we know you're bringing us down a path to unite us, to let us be participants as you're opening people's hearts and connecting them to you. And out of the grace of God, we're just able to be there and to be a part of that too. Lord, I pray that you would lead us down those paths this week. Give us faith. Open our hearts to you. Help us to rely on you. Lord, I pray that anyone who has needs now, that you would just really meet those needs and you'd meet them with grace and peace. We ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the same night that he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." In the same way, he took the cup, and after he had supped, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." If you'd like, after I pray, you can come up, break off a little piece of the cracker, dip it in, and then head back to your seat. Let's pray. Jesus, we just want to remember what you've done for us, paying the price for our sins, for our messing up on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, and we just want to remember you, remember your life, and remember your sacrifice right now, and just say amen and say thank you. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.